Good morning, family. Turn to the book of John, John chapter 21. John chapter 21. You know, I wanted this morning to begin with a movie clip, because I like that, and I told Jennifer that I was going to do that, and she asked me what movie it was, and I told her, and she said that was dumb. And she told me she didn't like that movie. So for those of you that love that and engage with that, I'd like you to blame her this morning. She's gone. Dadgummit. And there's a whole other section of you that can't stand when we do that. And I'd like to apologize for that and say that for those of you this morning that don't like that, you can thank my discernment and my wisdom for not showing you that deal. The movie is called What Women Want. Everybody's like, I hate that movie. It's a silly movie. The basic premise of it is there's this guy, and he's a womanizer, for lack of a better term. And he gets zapped somehow. And in the midst of that, he begins to have the gift of being able to hear what all women think all the time. He can hear what they think, what they want, what they don't say. And so it sent me down this path of, what if this morning all of us had the gift to hear what each other thought of each other? I'd like to hear an utteral groan if you don't want that. Just think about it. If we could all hear right now what Doyle is thinking, that's a bad idea, isn't it? Wives, if you could hear, you came up to your husband, you're wanting to share your heart, something is important to you, would it be good to be able to hear what they're actually thinking as you're speaking? Michael, are you sweating? Students, what if your parents could hear what you really think? And of course, some of you are going, that's not a problem for me. Well, I mean, we've got Billy. Billy just says everything he thinks. We don't have to wonder. What if we could see where each person in this room was spiritually? That you couldn't hide. You couldn't sit in that pew this morning and say, good, I'm fine. What if all of us knew where you were? Do y'all know what I mean on the roller coaster when I say that? The up and the down. What if we could all see where you were? You know what I mean, right? That there are moments for us that we are completely connected to the Father. That we are defined by Him and we sit up top of that. We call it a mountaintop. We call it whatever you want. But there are moments for us that we're up there and during those moments, during that time, others matter. During that time, the world doesn't revolve around us. We revolve around God. And then something happens. I don't think almost any of us, something happens purposefully where we begin to journey down on this roller coaster. It may be an argument. It may be life circumstances. It may be something happens to you that you think's unfair. And we begin to go down. And I don't think it's ever a purposeful, I am stepping away from God. For most of us. Maybe nothing happens. We just stop connecting and we just begin to go away. Words that come to my mind are angry, judgmental, entitled. He should do this for me. And all of a sudden we look up one day and we go, how did I get from up here to down here? And it was never a conscious choice. It was just all of a sudden we see ourselves here. The reality this morning is we can't see that in you and you can't see that in us. Using the imagery of Matthew 13, we don't know which soil you sit here in this morning. We don't know if your heart is like the path. It's hard. And the reality is you walk in here this morning and you just don't care. Oh, we're not supposed to talk about that in church. We don't know if your heart is rocky. Where you can talk about things, but only it's pretty shallow. And in terms of really asking the questions that need to be asked in your life, we're just going to stay on the rocky. We don't know that. We can't see it. We don't know if it's the thorns. I remember one time, Tom, I don't know if Tom preached this or if we had the conversation, but it was one of these realizations that I've always thought I was the good soil, and all of a sudden I looked up and I started reading the definition of the thorny soil, where what happens out there chokes out anything that God's trying to do. This is a hard one. I don't know how to define it. That deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, that's a good idea. But ultimately, I'm more worried whether my daughter fits in the way I hope she does. Or that you see me the way. We don't know. Or if you are the good soil. We all wish we were that. Where we are humbly joining God and wanting to be a part of His mission. Many will tell us, you know, I want to transform. I deeply want this. I hear Brian talk and I want this, but I don't know how. I'm not going to go to his basement. I don't want any part. So I don't know how. And so because it doesn't look like, because I can't do what Brian's describing, I'm not going to do that. So I don't know how. Or I've just gone too far. I've messed up too much. I want that, but you don't understand who I really am and what I can't have that. I can't be something different because I just end up back here. I think for some of us it's, I just don't want to be out of my comfort zone. I just leave me alone. That's a tough one. I like the way it is now in my life. And to get what y'all are describing, this transformation, this actually being like Christ and engaging a world that is broken, that would make me change my life. Or maybe what's the point? I'll just screw it up again. But the reality is, I come this morning with a belief that there's not a person in here that doesn't want it. Doesn't want the life that God has offered us. So this morning, I want to jump into John chapter 21, and I want to see what is it that Jesus is offering on this roller coaster that we're riding. This, man, I'm doing great, man, I'm struggling. What is it that Jesus is going to offer? John chapter 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There was a fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." What must it have been to be Peter? The constant up and down and up and down. To fail and succeed. To fail and succeed over and over again. How many can we list? "On this rock I will build my church." And he turns around and has to tell him, "Get behind me. You think like a human. I need you to think like me." Standing on the mountain of transfiguration, getting to see Jesus the way he truly was, not the way we view him. And his response to it is so brutal. God has to literally tell him to shut up. Succeed and fail. Succeed and fail. "Can I walk on water?" "Yes, you can." "Never mind. I will follow you anywhere and I will go to death for you." Except for those three instances that, oops. There are so many questions that I have in this text. Why does he have to reveal himself over and over? Not just before he dies and after. Why does he have to continue to reveal himself over and over and over? This is the third time just after the death and resurrection. What must have Peter have thought when this began to happen? I mean, we're familiar with the calling of the disciples. In Luke chapter 5, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let out your nets." And he catches, it's like Peter is experiencing his life over again in some ways. Why didn't the nets break? The nets broke in the first story. Why didn't the nets break this time? Why were there 153 fish? There's so many questions that I have. This morning I want to simply ask one. Is it significant or relevant where Peter went after he had failed? You understand what I'm asking? Is it significant where Peter went to after he had failed Jesus, after denying him three times? Verse 3. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. "And we will go with you," he said. Okay. Hang with me for just a second. In Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left him everything and followed him. We know that Peter was a fisherman. Great insight there, Kyle. I think many of us realize also, because he was a fisherman, he was not anything special in terms of Jewish culture and Jewish... I don't even know how to say it. He wasn't going to be a rabbi. He wasn't going to be a disciple of a rabbi, because we know that because he was out fishing. No rabbi had come up to him and said, "I want you to come follow me and do what I do." He wasn't special. And then this rabbi shows up and looks at him and says, come follow me. You're my guy. You can do this. Is it significant that he ended up back where he started? He had been given something and invited to something, and at the end, when he had failed, where did he go? He went back to familiar. He went back. He left a call of make fishers of men. He went, when he had failed, he decided, okay, you know, and again, this is just my guess, but he said, you know, I can do this. I won't fail too bad at this. I know how to do this. I want to stop and just ask the question. As we have continued to invite into things that are hard, what's your familiar? Just keep that question in your head. I want to keep going. So Jesus says, he looks at Peter and says, "Do you love me?" And I've always heard, and I've heard 100 times, that basically when he said, "Do you love me more than these?" he was talking about the disciples. You said, Peter, that you were the guy and that you were going to be the man. And now Jesus is kind of going, "So do you love me?" And I'm pretty sure that's right. But what if he meant something different than that? Peter has run back to familiar, and Jesus is sitting with him there, and he looks at him and says, what if he meant, "Do you love me more than this stuff you're familiar with? Do you love me more than fishing? More than this life that you've created a safety barrier around you? Do you love me more than this lifestyle? Do you love me more than what's easy for you?" Because if he says yes, he has two things. If Peter says yes to that question, he has a task given to him, and he has a cross to carry. I don't even know how to word this. But here's Peter sitting there, and here's what Jesus is offering. Number one, let me back up. Peter fails. He comes and sits with him, and he offers three things. Number one, Jesus is just present. He's there. Number two, Jesus challenges him ways that he doesn't like, that he doesn't want. Familiar is always going to be easier. And number three, he invites him to a task and to a cross. I just want you to look at that for a second. And I want you to put yourself back on the roller coaster wherever you're at. And ask, what do you want? See, today we can't see where you are. We can't hear your thoughts. We don't know where you are on this journey. Some are blessed in this room, and you are connected, and some in this room are hurting and would never share that, have no place to share that. This morning, I want to invite you to let us walk with you wherever you are. Whatever excuse you've used, whatever you've told us, whatever you've been upset with me about or anybody, we want to walk with you. because we realize we've come up to this certain point and we stop and it's hard and I don't like that question that was just asked. I don't feel comfortable. That's not the church I've always grown up with. I would rather just be one of these guys who just sits and listens and not a participant. We would like you to step out of that. We want to offer an environment that has three things. Number one, where Jesus is present. Number two, where Jesus challenges you in ways that you don't want to be challenged, and where questions are asked that maybe you don't want to answer. And number three, where you are invited to a task and not a pew. Where you are invited to own a cross and not the name of the church you go to. Over the next 20 months, you read it up on the board last week. Brian Gadd had two goals that we have for the next 18 to 20 months. And one is for you to be in a community where you are real and open and honest and you have accountability. Where you are there for the very explicit purpose of becoming more like Jesus. The second one is we want to invite you. I hate calling them events. I hate that. But we want to invite every single one of you to this environment in the next 18 months, 18 to 20 months. You say, what does that mean? I have no idea what you're talking about. Let me just give you a quick picture of that and I'll sit down and leave you alone. Next summer, not this coming summer, next summer, there will be three mission trips. One trip, and we're calling them family mission trips. And that doesn't mean my family and people my age. That means this family. That means that somebody my age and their kids hopefully will go with somebody in their 70s and their 80s and their 15 and 20, whoever wants to go. And we will go to Honduras. One of these trips will go overseas, and we will go not just to go on a mission trip. We will ask questions. We will be together for the explicit purpose of becoming more like Christ, not just building a house. There's going to be a mission trip that goes up to probably the West Coast. Same thing. There's a trip that's probably going to stay right around this area. It won't cost hardly anything to go. Family mission trip where you get to go and sit with your kids, whether they be 45 years old or 8. And instead of just talking about God in this place, you get them to see God outside of these walls. In about 7 weeks, I'm taking my wife and my two older children to Honduras for this reason. I don't want them to think that this is church. This is a part of church. I want them to see how other people live and how Jesus is present everywhere. Some of you say, well, that's not for me. I'm never going to get on a plane and go, okay, there's going to be about a dozen of these. Some of you guys love going to Branson. What if we filled the bus? We went and did many of the things that you do all the time when you go, but there's some things that you know going in. We're going to read this book and we're going to have these conversations and we are going to ask each other some hard questions and we're going to play and have a blast. I want to take my son on a backpacking trip one day. I sat and have listened to multiple people over the last just few months where they say, I want a relationship with my child like you're describing. I don't know how. We'll just jump on one of these trips and marriage retreats, men's retreats, women's retreats. I was on one of these this weekend with some of your brothers and sisters. One of your elders asked questions I didn't like. And I certainly didn't want to answer in front of the people that were sitting there. And we engaged Scripture. It wasn't just to sit there and you couldn't just sit. You had to be a part. I guess what I'm saying is this. I don't even know how to say it. The path of least resistance is what we almost always choose. And it's almost always wrong. I just want you to just... The path of least resistance spiritually for us is almost always wrong. That's not my thing. I know what Brian's asking, and I'm not... You fill in the blank. The path of least resistance. I'm sitting with my friend this morning, and I was like, this is what I think we should do in class, and I don't want to do that. And I made the statement. You see, we don't know where you are, many of you. We don't know what you think. What we want to do is offer you an opportunity. We're going to call them fueling events. We want to help you fuel transformation in you and in a group of people. We can't force you. We're not going to keep track of who goes and who doesn't. It's not about legalistic, you must do this because we think you... It's because we want it. When I'm down here, I need someone to help me get up. I don't know how. When I'm struggling, I need another relationship, another human being to walk with me. So in the next 20 months, we're asking, we're inviting, we're hoping that you will jump out of familiar, of comfortable, of what's easy. And not go back to the ship and say, hey guys, let's go fish. And I think the intriguing thing about that story for me is he didn't just go fishing. He took the others with him. I think it's significant that here's this leader who has decided to go back and do what's easy. And not only is he doing it, he's taking a whole group of people with him. And I mean, can't you just see the conversation? Come on, let's just go. It's easier that way. And you go back to the first time Jesus showed up and said, you guys want to be fishers of men? You want to join this journey? Yeah, but I might fail and yeah, that might cause problems. And yes, all the excuses. And remember the call. Some of you go, I'd like to do that. I've already decided. Some people have already said, I'd like to go on that trip. I'd like to lead that trip. Just come talk to me. Some people have been asking, why aren't you writing life group lessons right now? Does that mean you're not in charge of life group? No, it just means I needed some time, so Brian's helping me out a little bit. But he's coming again. And he's saying, do you want to follow? Or do you want to stay in familiar? Both of these two goals address that. I like familiar. It's easy. But I want something more. Let me pray for us. Father, in this room sits my family. My family. This is my family here, Father. And some of them love the way I do things, and some of them can't stand the way I do things. And some of them like the way I do this, and don't. We're a family. What we want is you. We don't want to talk about all the things that don't lead to your son. We want to talk about him and how I can be more like him and how I can engage becoming a fisher of men. There is a reality for me, Father, this morning that there is nothing anyone can do to create transformation. Nothing. All we can do is create an environment and invite you to change us. So would you continue to transform us? Would you create these environments, both in our small groups and in these fueling events, where we become more and more aware that we have been called and chosen, and we are priests, both for each other here and out there in the world? What's next? What's next for us? I fully expect you to tell each one of us this morning. It's the name of Christ we pray. Amen. If the elders would just and staff would make their way. For those of you who hadn't been here before, we want to offer a time to respond. And it may not be walking down here and seeing an elder, or it may be after this. I wish I could tell you all the stories that have been had around this over the last few months. Nobody here, I hate to say it this way, nobody cares where you are on that. We want to be with you there. That's why they're standing there. They just want to be with you, so also you'll be with us. We want to walk with you. If there's anything you need, come down here, be with us, find one of these shepherds or staff members. But don't excuse. Don't use the excuses like I always do. If you need anything, come as we stand and we sing.